Good morning. I invite you to take your Bible and join me in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to tell you what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the songs of Christmas. These are songs that are recorded in the Gospel of Luke that reflect the praise and exaltation and the magnificence do our God. Today we look at verses 46 through 55 in what is known as the Magnificat. Now that is a Latin word, and it represents the very first word. It's the Latin word for the Greek word that is the first word of this song. Now, whether or not they were sung is in question. What is not in question is that these were poems. They are poetry, poetical. And over the course of the history of the Christian church, they definitely became songs, even if they were not songs originally. In fact, this song that is sung by Mary upon her visit to Elizabeth is almost a direct use of a previous song. That previous song was sung by Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And upon the birth of Samuel, Hannah sings this song of praise to God, and they are almost identical. They're not, but you can tell that the author or the spokesperson here, Mary, was well versed in her Bible. She was familiar with that historic song that was sung 1,000 years before Mary came on the scene. I would like you to stand in honor of God's word as we read from Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever." May God bless our reading of his word. You may be seated. I would encourage you at some time during your reflection on Christmas to read 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and see how woven together these two songs are. It's remarkable. We'll look at it in a little bit more. But I want to tell you what we are not going to do today or throughout this series. We are not going to dig deeply into and divide carefully every word. We're not going to seek to examine exegetically every nuance of every text. We are going to let the songs sing to us. We are going to hear the choruses of the songs, and hopefully we will be moved by the movements contained therein. And so let's begin, because here I find four lessons for us as taught by Mary. Lessons for us both to learn and to do in this wonderful season of Christmas. In verses 46 and 47, we find that Mary rejoiced in her God. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word is megaluno. As if her soul could not contain, but was by the glory she witnessed in God's favor upon her, this swelling, and she was about to burst, her soul explodes with rejoicing about God's goodness to her. Now, mind you, all of that is in light of some very real and dangerous circumstances. Mary, unmarried, pregnant, and in that custom, had Joseph chosen to, he could have accused her of some hideous, adulterous affair, and he could have legally had her stoned to death. Obviously, we know the story, and that was not the direction he took, but that did not change the fact that in her hometown of Nazareth, there were going to be questions, doubts, and certainly there would be speculation about the things that people saw. Could they know? And even if they knew, could they believe what had happened to Mary? All of that was overshadowed by her celebration and her rejoicing. How she felt and how she sensed that she had been uniquely blessed by God. There are a lot of things in life that can impact the way we view the world. No doubt, our finances can impact our outlook. No doubt, our relationships can impact our outlook. There's no doubt that our health can impact our outlook. And yet, the outlook of a child of God is not affected. It's not changed by circumstances. What circumstances are you under today? I want to ask you, somewhat with Mary's tone, what are you doing under there? Because God has blessed you richly. Remember, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus has conveyed thoroughly to his disciples the things that are going to transpire in the very near future, which will include his betrayal, his arrest, his trials, his beating, his scorning, his execution. Already in John 15 or 14, he said, in light of that, let not your hearts be troubled. Amazing. But in John 16, he says something even more precise. Upon the explanation of his death, and the persecution that these disciples will face for having followed and continuing to follow him, he says to them, and no one will take your joy from you. Mary decided, while facing something greater, weightier, heavier than anything I will ever face or ever experience, that no one was going to take away her joy because her intimacy with God was such that He was all she could hear. Not only did Mary rejoice in God, but we see in verses 48 through 50 that she acknowledged that it was all of grace. Read it with me. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. And behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. She says nothing here about her deserving it, about her having a right to it, or even her being the right person for it. She points to what God has done. He's looked upon the humble estate of His servant. Verse 49, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And in His mercy, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Repeatedly, she speaks of her situation and of what God has done, the humble estate of His servant. She was blessed for me. And then she speaks of God's mercy. In all of these things, she is declaring that He is due all this praise and all the thanksgiving. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated in our country Thanksgiving. You know what one of the best ways I know push the circumstances off of yourself when that's where you find yourself is within those circumstances to find things for which to thank God. Thanksgiving is the key. It is the key to a joyful life. It is not the circumstances we experience. It is not the wealth that we gain or the popularity that we have. The key to joy is the recognition of the grace of God. How good has God been to you? We used to sing the hymn, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One." Count your many blessings. See what God has done. We are so occupied with the next big thing, with the next accomplishment, or the next acquisition, or the next achievement, that we can't see the goodness of God that is already all around us and within us. Mary acknowledged that none of this was of her doing. And for that, we can be grateful. Because if there was anything of her doing, anyone and everyone who followed her would wonder, were they the kind of people that God could bless? Hallelujah! I don't care who you are. You are the kind of person that God can bless, but not because of you, because of Him. Not only does Mary magnify the Lord in this song by rejoicing, by celebrating her great God, and by acknowledging that everything that happened in her life was out of grace. But Mary decided or declared that the victory of God would be over the proud and the powerful. This is always a theme in God's redemption. And I think we need to hear this today. It's always a theme in redemption that God is going to conquer, defeat the proud and the powerful. As long as we gain power, position, prominence, and exercise that power to coerce other people to do things for us, about us, and according to us, we are living in direct rebellion against God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it was the theme of Israel. They cited it every day. They still recite it every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You say, how is that anything to do with God being powerful and bringing down the proud and the powerful? It's this. When we exercise power to coerce other people, we are playing the role of God. When we coerce other people to see us, to worship us, and by the way, let me just say this. We are a bunch of worshiping fools in America. And maybe it's this way around the world, but I know it's true here. Some of us have social media accounts. And we follow people. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We follow people we don't even know because they're famous. Or we idolize them. Oh, we'll say quick, we don't idolize them, we're just following them. Don't you see? You've just idolized them. You're following them. There's someone who's Lord that has demanded your following. Are you following Him? You see? We are easily led into idolatry. And people are glad to be idolized. Why, we have a show about it in America, don't we? Maybe this word is for us. Maybe it's for our culture, and maybe it will shock us when the Holy Spirit reveals to us how we have worshiped the proud and the powerful, how we are following the proud and the powerful. Look at what she says in verse 51. He has shown strength with His arm. And then He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has filled the hungry and the rich. He has sent away empty. I've already mentioned that she is following very closely what Hannah had said. Listen, Listen to Hannah's song. My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. But those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. Or by might, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. I wonder, who are we following? Not on social media, but for real. Who are we following? How many hours a day are you spending on that screen, reading the blathering of your heroes? Versus how many hours a day are you spending reading the instruction of your Lord? Hannah prayed, my heart exalts in the Lord. Mary prayed, my soul magnifies the Lord. Hannah worshiped with the words, there is none holy like the Lord. Mary worshiped by saying, holy is his name. Hannah exclaimed, talk no more so very proudly. Mary exclaimed, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Hannah proclaimed, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Mary proclaimed, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Hannah exclaimed, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. And Mary declares, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. What is Mary doing? Is she creating some kind of political angst among people? Is she seeking to cause a revolution? Oh no. She's noting that the revolution has already begun, because in her womb is one who is going to turn the world upside down. And all the things that this world values falsely will be turned on its head. And all the things this world derides, all the things in this world that have no state, no value, no meaning, are going to be raised up. Mary, in this song, before the birth, is declaring victory in Christ Jesus. We often talk about the miraculous birth of Christ. Really, there was nothing miraculous about his birth. It was just a birth. It was the conception that was miraculous. Mary knew that. She had had a word from God through an angel. This is what God is going to do, and you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's one. He's one. And finally, not only did Mary rejoice in God and acknowledge that it was all out of grace, and further declare that God was victorious already, but Mary celebrated the continued redemptive work of God. Look at verses 44 and 45. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. She goes all the way back to Abraham, folks. She sees the connection. She understands. This is not some new work of God. This is what God has always been up to. This is what God is always doing. And I want you to know something, folks. 3,000 years separated Mary from Abraham. 1,000 years separated Mary from Hannah, who was giving birth to the prophet who would anoint King David in the city of Bethlehem. And we're 1,000, 2,000 years removed from Mary. But there's a continuous theme. And it should be our understanding that while our song may be new because we are new to it, our song is not new. This is God's chorus. He is out to redeem this lost world. And we're invited to join him in that mission. Let's admit it. We think our time is the coolest time that's ever been. Don't we? Admit it. We hold in our hands a computer more powerful than the computers that operated our first spaceships. In our hands. We have something called artificial intelligence. By the way, that's a pretty good name for it. It's artificial intelligence. In places like ChatGPT, type in a question or an idea or thought. It ravages the internet for information pertaining to that subject. It will do all kinds of things, but there's an old computer term. Garbage in, garbage out. All that knowledge that's on the internet is human knowledge. Before the foundation of the earth, God knew. For eternity, God knows everything. So as we walk through these few weeks before Christmas, I want to make some simple suggestions. I'm going to give you some alternate ways to look at the world. And I hope you'll choose the right one. You could complain about the busyness you experience while preparing for Christmas. You could worry about how conversations will go when you talk to challenging friends and difficult family members. Or you could rejoice in what God has done through Jesus Christ. You could grind your way through the season trying to fulfill other people's expectations of you and your expectations of yourself, or you could acknowledge that everything we have is a gift of God's grace. You could become discouraged at manipulative advertising, special interest economics, and agenda-driven social concerns. Or, you could turn off the news for a minute, disconnect for a moment, and declare the victory of God over the powerful and the proud. You could focus on yourselves, on your immediate desires for gratification and the material goods that you personally want or want to give. Or you could connect with what God is doing, not just in this generation, but in every generation before, which is why you know Him now. You want to connect to the future? Connect to God's program, to God's plan of redemption, of winning people and reaching people with the gospel so that they can know life and light. How do they know that? The same way you do. God has broken into this world. Elizabeth recognized it. Read the text prior to our text this morning. Elizabeth, upon seeing Mary, talks about how blessed she is just to be in the presence of Mary, and it's the thing in Mary that nobody can see. But those who understand know is there. And that's Jesus Christ. Why don't you take some time this year? Christmas carols are wonderful. This is wonderful, what we heard today. And yet there is something raw and real about Mary's song. It comes from her heart. And while we don't venerate Mary as any particularly exceptional saint, her humility strikes a chord with anybody who hears her song. And that is the humility we lack and we need. Let's pray.